The difference between dessert and desert is there's more S's because you always want more dessert, right? All right. If you've learned anything today, you've learned how to spell the word dessert correctly. So, when you're handed a dessert and it's small, there's either one of two things that are happening, right? So you're handed a plate that has dessert on it and it's small. I know either one of two things is happening. One is you got a cheapskate on your hands, right? You don't skimp on dessert, okay? There are people out there that save plenty of room for dessert. The other option that happens sometimes is you have a super rich dessert, right? And if it's a super rich dessert, you can't handle a big plate worth, right? If it's deep, rich chocolate and peanut butter, and you can take a little bite of it, and your mouth is filled with immense flavor, right? And so it's true that sometimes good things come in small packages when it comes to desserts. But you know, if it's small, hopefully, you're hoping at least, that you'll just be able to take small bites and savor each one and your mouth will be filled with flavor. Well, the book of Ruth, where we are today, is small. It is only 4 chapters and it's 85 verses. It can be read pretty easily in one sitting. But this book is rich. It is rich with delight, as it is, at its core, a love story. Beautifully written. It is rich in its offering to us of model living. Not perfect, but Naomi and Ruth and Boaz are set before us as examples of righteous living, a life that wants to honor God with its choices. It's also rich in that it is a light shining amidst a dark time. If you were here last week, we were in the book of Judges. And Judges is a pretty cringe time in Israel's history where everyone, generation after generation, was spiraling into idolatry. And their oppression in the hands of their enemies, just the length of time grew longer and longer as it took them longer to cry out to God for a judge and for deliverance. And so amidst this spiraling and amidst this dark backdrop, we have this little diamond that is shining amidst the black backdrop of the time of the judges. And that little diamond is the story of Naomi and Ruth. And beyond all of this, as we'll spend a lot of our time just mining, so to speak, for the diamonds, for the brightness of this account for us, but it is also significant that we'll see at the very, very end, it's significant in this story is a foreshadowing, and as many of our accounts have, a types and shadows of salvation to come. It is, in essence, a story of a love that redeems. These 85 verses, this small book, is worthy of our attention this morning. May we seek to savor the significance of each part of this account. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are told that your word is sweet like honey to our lips. Your commandments, your precepts, your promises, the way you've revealed your character and yourself to us in these accounts is a sweet thing. It is a rich thing for our heart and for our soul. And so, Lord, now as we once again turn our attention to the account of a significant Old Testament character, I pray that our eyes would be opened, that we might see you, that we might be teachable. Give us hearts that are quick to understand and quick to apply the lessons that we see. And Lord, let us be quick to worship you, the God worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we are well into our summer series that's titled Teachable. We are looking at accounts that we have in the Old Testament of peoples whose lives are filled, literally whose entire lives are filled with life lessons for us. We are seeing in these accounts through the Old Testament, and we're going in chronological order, how God has revealed himself to his people, his creation, those made in his image. He wants to be known. He wants us to have an accurate understanding of who he is and who we are as his creation. And so we've been learning lessons about who our God is. We have been learning lessons about ourselves as we can see ourselves in these stories, in the highs and the lows and the twists and turns. And we can learn lessons through their lives that we might not have to learn lessons the hard way. And we are learning lessons about the world that we live in, the different circumstances, the enemy that prowls around and is telling lies, about how we are deceivable to believe those lies, and yet how God is ever calling us to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own fickle understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, trusting that he will direct our path. And this is true in the individual moments, but as we zoom out, I want to acknowledge that in the highs and lows, God is directing my path. He has me where it is good for me to be today. And that is a posture of trust and faith. So, with all of that, let's dive into the account of Ruth. And we're going to break it up into, there are four chapters, and we're going to take each chapter as it stands. Chapter one, we're going to see tragedy strikes the life of Ruth and Naomi. But then we are going to see that quickly, as tragedy strikes, luck turns. And I have luck in quotation marks. Because if you believe it was luck, you don't know anything about what we've learned thus far in the providence and the sovereign, loving, wise hand of our God, who is working all things for good. And we are going to see ultimately that there was a reason that Naomi went to Moab, a foreign place, because of this famine. And there was a reason she came back with a widow for God's glory and for God's purposes. So, tragedy strikes, luck turns. Then we're going to see that there is a bold move that happens in the life of these two women that leads to a great day. So again, this is a poetic account of real lives that have happened in the past, their circumstances, and how they learned about the living God. So let us turn our attention there now. Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So a famine pushed him out, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Malchun and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And so she was left with her two sons. These two sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. So we're not going to touch on each one of the moments where we see the providence of God at work. But hopefully our mind is kind of trained to see that God has situations under his control. Even this situation where this sad start for this woman, Naomi. She moves with her family, but at least she has her family, right? She moves to this foreign land, but she has her husband and she has her two sons. But then she loses her husband. And after 10 years, so she's established a life there, at least with her two sons and her daughters-in-law. But then she loses her two sons. And so right away, this story kind of hits the reality of loss in life. The reality that God doesn't promise that each of us will live long lives or not experience accidents of various kinds. I have to be honest, and as I was receiving the news that Landon had been in that accident, it shook me. It rattled my heart because it was another one of those moments where you're prone to ask the question. And if you know anything about this family, they've experienced a lot of tragedy and loss. And so we're left like, this God? Why this? And yet, over and over, we have seen in the Old Testament situations in which it seemed like God was absent and out of control and not watching over his people, and yet he was there with them amidst the storms, amidst the highs and the lows, caring for, with loving wisdom, his children and his people. And so I had to sit and pray for Nikki and Landon and the family and say, Lord, help them to trust even now amidst this storm. And so the reality of sadness and loss are, in fact, a part of the human experience in this fallen world. And we need to have our hearts ready. To be honest, it drove me to a place where I had to say, thank you, Lord, for today and for what I have today, because I know tomorrow isn't promised. And so we can be thankful for each day. And I think of the quote that often comes to mind in situations like this, where it says, things rarely happen the same way twice. That's from Chronicles of Narnia. Life is going to change. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. His ways are not our own. But this is a story where God is going to call both Naomi and, as we see, Ruth. He's going to stir in their hearts to remain faithful, even amidst tragedy, and to cling to and trust his promises and his goodness, and know that the Lord is looking down and he sees them. He hears their hurt and their cries, and he rewards those who walk in faith. And so one of the verses that came to my mind is Romans 11, 1 and 2. When we're tempted to let our circumstances control our emotions and our understanding of things, of who God is. Faith does not depend on our circumstances, but it's anchored in who God is, who he has said he is, and his promises. And Hebrews 11:1 says, 1 and 2 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by it, by this steadfast trust in the character and promises of God, people of old, like Naomi and Ruth, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and that he is seen not is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And as I look at that, I fast forward to verse 6, where it says, without this faith, it's impossible to please God. Without this steadfast trust. And it says, whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists. And I love this, he rewards those who earnestly seek. That there is a depth of peace and comfort in the providence and care of our sovereign God, even amidst tragedies and difficulty. And so we're going to see that Naomi and Ruth have their highs and lows. It's not a perfect faith. And yet they make decisions that are based on trust in who God is. And we're going to see that God rewards that. So we're going to see that Naomi does just that. She returns to her homeland, Bethlehem. And we are going to see in the rest of chapter 1 here, the budding faith of Ruth put on display. And now remember, Ruth is a Moabite. So we carry on in Ruth 1. Well, before we get to that, summarizing verses 6 through 22, Naomi hears that the famine in Judah, her homeland, in Israel, the famine is over, and so she decides to go home. But she's left with this dilemma. I have these daughter-in-laws. And so she tells her two daughter-in-laws that they should stay in their homeland, Moab, where their families are, where they have the best chance at a future, so she thinks. Naomi here is thinking she is old. She can't take on another husband and bear children at this point. She can't provide for herself, very much less her two young widowed daughter-in-laws. And so she makes this strong plea. I am going to my homeland. You please stay where you have these connections, where you know things and are comfortable. And then we see this in verse 13. And this is kind of a little telling into the brokenness of Naomi that maybe you can relate to when tragedy strikes. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, "It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And we see kind of this wavering in faith moment of Naomi, which I think is raw, and we can only kind of read into her thoughts. But I can only imagine she has told these women, these two women that were married into this family of the living God, the children of Israel, and she has told them stories about this amazing God who delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, this living God, right? And so now she says, "I'm exceedingly bitter for the sake of you guys that I've told you about this amazingly gracious, merciful, slow to anger, powerful, wise, loving God. And yet what you've seen of God in this family so far is nothing good." And so she's in this place, this kind of raw place. And so she tells them, "Please stay. But as I've alluded to, the greatness of our God does not depend on individual circumstances. He is who he is through the valleys and through the peaks." And my personal interpretation of this is that possibly, and I totally understand Naomi, but as we learn from this, Naomi could have rested her head on the pillow of God's providence and thought, "God even has purposes in this, and I can still trust him." And so just thinking of that moment and all that's going through her head. But we know from the full account that God is God through it all, and he is worthy of our trust. And so we see in verse 20, as she returns, she's still in this place, and she even wants to change her name. As she returns back, everyone says, "It's Naomi. She's been gone for about 10 years because of the family, but Naomi is back." She was still known after 10 years. In fact, her name, Naomi, means pleasant. And so they're all saying, "Pleasant is back." And she says, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Instead, call me Mara, because it seems as though bitterness has surrounded me. Because I went out full. I had all my boys with me, my husband and two sons, and I have come back empty." And so you can see that she is in this place of grieving and questioning, which I think is relatable. Flashing back to these two daughter-in-laws, we see one kiss Naomi and return to her family. And we see the other making a tremendous statement of faithfulness, both to Naomi and to Naomi's God, which is one of the most famous passages from the book of Ruth. So we read this in Ruth 1, 16 and 17. With Naomi urging, "Stay, stay, stay in your homeland. Stay here in Moab." It says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried.'" And then she says, "May the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So here we see this first shimmer of the character, the budding faithfulness of Ruth come to the surface. She's filled with both compassion for Ruth, saying, "Ruth, I love you. I have made a commitment to you. I am your daughter. Although it is daughter-in-law, I will follow you." And so she makes this compassionate, loyal commitment to follow Naomi and says, "Do not urge me any longer to leave." And she both makes this commitment to follow Naomi, but also to follow Naomi's God, saying, "Your God will be my God, the one true living God." And not only does she say, "I will make your God my God," but she then takes it a step further and utters an oath using the covenant name of God, saying, "May the Lord do so to me," meaning cause me to die if I do not follow you. And with that oath stated, Naomi saw the strong faith and willingness of Ruth to follow her. And so she stopped asking at that point. And so again, as I reflect on lessons to be learned from these moments and these accounts, for both Naomi and Ruth, they're left in this place of wondering, why God, and what are you up to, and even what should I do next? I need wisdom to understand. And it's almost as if this little voice of God, as she catches wind that the famine is over, her heart stirs, well, maybe it's time to go home. And she decides to do what in her mind is the next right thing to do. She couldn't see all of the things that God was going to do, and yet she decided to make that next right choice. I don't love making analogies from Disney movies, but that was one of the strong currents of lesson from Frozen 2, if you watched Frozen 2, where Queen Elsa was in this place of just not knowing. She was just torn at, like, what should I do? I'm at a loss and I don't know. And this thing came to her mind, I just have to do the next right thing, the next best thing. And so she didn't look all the way down, but she said, okay, what's the next best thing? And she kept moving in that direction. And I see parallels in our faith sometimes when we don't have tremendous wisdom and the next 9 steps all planned out because our lives are swirling and all these things are happening. And we can just say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what the right thing to do is, but I'm just leaning on your wisdom to lead me to do the next right thing. Where would you have me go? What would you have me say? What can I do today that is going to allow me to continue this path of honoring you and doing what is right in your eyes, basically putting out in action your heart posture that says, God, I trust you, even amidst swirling life. And so I see that happening for both Ruth and Naomi, where they say, I don't know what to do, but I feel like God is saying, let us go back together. And I think there are times in our lives where we need to do that and say, God, what is your wisdom for this moment, for this situation? And help me do today what is pleasing in your sight, even when I don't understand. So again, we see, instead of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, as was the custom, the mantra for the book of Judges, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, here we have two women shining like diamonds that I believe we can read from these verses. Their heart posture was, I will still trust in the Lord and not lean on my own understanding, but acknowledge him, trusting that he will direct my path. And that takes us to the second chapter of Ruth, where their luck turns. Or to put it another way, God rewards their faith in seeking him in this moment. So we find out, and again, this is a providence of God thing, if your spiritual ears are attentive to the details in Scripture not being just vague, random details, but all a part of God's sovereign plan. So if you look at the end of chapter 1, leading into chapter 2, you find out that they're returning to Bethlehem at a specific time in the year, and that time was the beginning of the barley harvest. And that was at the providential hand of God. And so we find this in Ruth 2, verses 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was, just so happened to be, of the clan of Elimelech. So I love that in verse 2-3, when it says she just so happened to come to this field. She just so happened to have her luck turn around. No, God was at work, directing her path. To me, that was kind of one of those boom moments where it's like, okay, now is the time where God is starting something awesome in the life of this budding faith of Ruth. And so then she happens to come to this field, and we see that God is at work, and here she is in the place to be noticed by Boaz, which is from the family clan of Naomi's late husband. And here we begin to see what kind of man Boaz is. And Boaz is put before us as another light in a dark time. How does he greet his workers as he comes out to the field? Not, "All right, tell me who was late today. All right, get back to work. You've had too long of a break already." He comes out, and I just thought this was interesting. He comes out to greet his workmen in the field and simply says, "Yahweh be with you today." Remembering the name of his God and the presence of his God, and in almost invoking a blessing on his workers, keeping his charge to remember who God is as he is walking in faith and has been put over a steward. And it doesn't seem like he's a steward of a large, wealthy land and lots of people. But what he is responsible for, he is remembering that he is a steward of before Yahweh God. So I thought that was interesting, that we see him greet his workmen saying, "The Lord be with you." And then it comes about where Boaz, who must have known who normally is in his fields, he sees someone who stands out. She is new and a foreigner. What is the story of this woman? And so he starts to ask questions, and Boaz inquires of this new foreigner that is gleaning in his field. And again, we see a heart that instead of trying to protect what's his, a heart that is compassionate and willing to learn the story of this woman. So again, this character of Boaz is set before us as someone who desires to honor God each and every day with his life choices and with his interactions. He's told from his workers about this story of Naomi and Ruth, and about Ruth's work ethic, that Ruth has been there working hard all day with only a short break. And so Boaz is taken to this young lady and gives her a blessing and protection. And so we read this in 2:10-12. As Boaz learns this story and starts to shower blessings and protection on this foreigner who is gleaning from his property, she's humbled. As she's experiencing compassion and grace of the living God through this man, Boaz. And so we read this in verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me?" And we can see not only take notice, but welcome in, if you read the full account, that you should take notice and care for me, since I am just a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Verse 12, "May the Lord, Yahweh, repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And once again, I see in Boaz something that I want to do myself. And here is a lesson. God often uses his people to bless his people. This is an awesome picture of what the family of God should be, that you get to experience the love, the compassion, the grace, the mercy, the character of God through me. And ultimately, the steward, Boaz, that was his posture. Boaz was not saying, "You have come to me that I may protect you, that you may glean from my property. Fall before me, yes, get protection from me." Ultimately, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and it is ultimately the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I think that's a significant mind frame of Boaz, saying, "You have come to the land of the living God, and I will be a vessel of the living God's blessing to you, because I want you to truly know who the living God is through me." That's significant, isn't it? God will bring Ruths into your life. And I pray that we are Boaz-like figures, that they can experience God through us, and that we're sensitive to times where God wants to use us to be a channel of his light into the life of others. So I loved that. God often uses his people to bless his people. Boaz is starting to fulfill the heart of the law that God had given his people. Two things before we move. Not only are we called to be the help of God for God's people when God's people need help, but God will bring circumstances into each one of our lives where we are humbled and need to accept the help of God's people. And that one can even be harder than helping God's people. Because when we're in a broken position, a position of need, and this church, I have been blessed and I praise God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done through this church. That when we do see a need, this church is quick to rally and to fill that need. Whether it be in a caretaker role, whether it be a financial blessing, whether it be a one-time rally onto someone's property to be a blessing, whatever form it takes. I'm thankful that this congregation has a joy of service in their heart. But we need to be a congregation also that is willing to open up with our needs, that we can be the hands and feet of God for each other. So not only be the help of God, but accept God's help through his people when you need it. Danny and I experienced that when Juniper was in the hospital and we were in Duluth and it was a very difficult season for us. And yet the way this congregation showered us with financial help, but also encouragement and prayers and concern was a bright and uplifting moment of experiencing God through you at a difficult time in our lives. And I think we'll all have that. And we can learn that there are times where we need to just humbly accept. And the answer to the question where she says, "Why would you even notice me and help me?" He answers in saying, "God is calling me to. God is in our midst in this." So the account continues. Chapter 2 continues, and we find the following verse that Naomi now finds out that Ruth has been not just noticed by Boaz, but Boaz has showered her with protection and blessings. Verse 20. So she tells Naomi that it was Boaz's field that I just happened to come into today. And we see this in 2:20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And the translation there is basically saying the Lord has blessed the living and the dead, and that Boaz has been a blessing. So kind of putting those two together, that he is the vessel for it. So may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi then informed her and said to her, "The man, this Boaz, is a close relative of ours. He is, in fact, one of our redeemers." So their luck has turned not just in a little way where we've had a little blessing, but this situation that we've come upon can turn our whole lives around. A redeemer is one who delivers or rescues someone at a price. That's what the word redeem is. To redeem is literally to buy out. There is the idea of a purchase price, to buy out. And a kinsman redeemer under the Mosaic law was a male relative who had the responsibility under the Mosaic law given by God to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. And so here we see that this, the heart of this is that God didn't want to see any of his widows or his people in this position of not being cared for or protected. And so it came about where God said this kinsman redeemer is that you need a brother or a man that is going to purchase the land, and not only the land, but also the marital rights to carry on the line of the deceased, and to provide for those that remain. And so here we have this incredible flash of hope for Naomi. And we see that God has a plan amidst the bitterness that she has been feeling. She has this spark of joy as we see some exclamation points in her voice. Bless him for his kindness. And this man is a redeemer of ours. And her mind starts to turn. And she begins to look forward in hope and trust in God. And this chapter ends with Ruth continuing to glean from the field for the rest of the harvest season. And we can kind of read into, although it's not explicit, that Boaz takes notice of Naomi because of her faith, because of her work ethic, ultimately because of her godly traits, Boaz notices Ruth. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, we see a bold move. Naomi hatches this plan that ultimately, if we read the text, it sounds like Naomi's motive is not for herself, but for Ruth. She wants to care for Ruth. So Naomi hatches a plan motivated, I believe, by her care of Ruth, and essentially says, go and ask Boaz to officially become your redeemer. So Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi once again is put on display, and she says, all that you have said, I will do. Now, I don't know if you can remember back to when you had a crush and you went to maybe start an intentional conversation with that crush, but is that an easy thing to do? No. Okay. And here we have Ruth in a foreign land with foreign customs that has absolute trust in Naomi. Because Naomi says, go figure out where he's going to fall asleep and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet and kind of just wait. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? That requires a level of faith and trust. And yet we see all that you say, I will do. And we see that she does all that was commanded of her, and that night she finds herself at the feet of Boaz. And then we read this in verses 9 through 11. He wakes up a little startled. His feet get a little cold, and so he wakes up, and he looks down, and he sees this woman. Verse 9, he says, who are you? She answers calmly, I am Ruth, your servant. Now spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She got right to the point. Verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. A fun moment in this love story. And Boaz's good character again shines forth. And again, I see that he is, when he says you are a worthy woman, it's not because of her bloodline. It's not because she's a purebred Israelite, because she's not. What he's attracted to is obviously her faith. Budding as it was firm and fixed on trusting the Lord God. And he says this blessing, this first, and we can only read into this, but the idea that she would come and glean from the fields and care for Naomi, he sees that as kind of this initial attraction. And now he sees this bold request. Basically, she proposed to him, in essence, kind of. But he sees this as a move made out of faith. Because what he says here is, you could have chased your heart and seen the best looking man in the field. And you could have gone after someone younger or richer. And he says, instead of looking at all these things, you have followed God's plan. And you trust that God has brought about your circumstances where I am your redeemer. And so she followed God's plan for her. And ultimately, we see that God's plan for her was. And we need not just to trust God and do the next right thing when it comes to our spouse, although that is tremendously significant and important. But in all things, this was Ruth acknowledging God in all things, and not just following her heart wherever it may lead, or her own understanding or emotions, but saying, God is who he says he is, and I can trust him at all times, so today I will make choices that glorify and honor him. So we see at the end of chapter 3 that Boaz follows through with the details of officially becoming the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And Naomi and Ruth that night trust that Boaz will act according to his word. And again, we see just this beautiful hope as God's people are coming together and honoring God in all their choices, as they're taking care of each other and acting according to God's word. And then in Ruth chapter 4, we see the ending of the love story. A great day. In verses 1 through 10, the legal process continues. we see that there was another eligible bachelor, eligible redeemer that was first in line to redeem. And so we see Boaz do the right thing and go approach that man and say, here is a situation. It is yours for the taking if you want. And we see that that man says, ooh, land at a cheap price. I will do this redeeming. And then Boaz says, ah, but along with this, you must redeem Ruth and Naomi and take this Moabite woman. And he says, ooh, I don't want to spoil my inheritance by including these women in everything I have going on. And so he did the math, and in his mind, the addition of the land did not outweigh having to take on these two women into the things that he had going on. So we see he refuses. He says, nope, not going to do it. The land would have been cool, but I don't want Ruth and Naomi in my picture. And that ultimately, that's what Boaz could have done. He could have done the math. And yet he did not follow the math or his own understanding. He did what was right in honoring God and fulfilling the heart of the law and becoming the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And so in verses 9 and 10, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Malchun. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahun, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Ultimately, I'm doing what God has called me to do. A beautiful thing. He was willing to redeem even though it involved a cost. And so again, we see the character of Boaz put on display and that he was willing to pay the price, not just the price for the field, but the price of taking on these women into his inheritance. And so I hope that we see that in these chapters, it is rich with lessons, rich with places that we can see ourselves in the story and learn. But it boils down to the idea of making decisions today that are based on trusting in the goodness and love and providence of God. As we know him to be good and faithful, even amidst the ups and downs of life, so let our decisions today and each day be decisions that ultimately bring him honor and glory and are trusting in him. So I said this book is rich with delight as it is a love story. This book is rich in that it modeled what faithfulness looked like. The characters have generally good character qualities as they're attempting to live for the glory of God to the best of their ability. This book is awesome in that it is a light shining in a dark time, a diamond against the backdrop of the time of the judges. But I also said that this book is rich in that it foreshadows our story, because our story at its core is also a love story and a love that redeems. Despite Ruth's non-Jewish outsider status, God worked through her life to change not just Naomi's life, but ultimately to change the world. Because the blessing promised to Abraham to be a blessing to the nation would now come through Ruth. Because we read in verse 13, Boaz did take Ruth. She became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. So a child was born to Ruth, and this child eventually became the grandfather of King David. Ruth is King David's great-grandma, according to the providence of God. And Ruth is one of the few females mentioned in Matthew in the lineage of Jesus. So this account holds more than just surface-level lessons, but it also shows how God was at work on a grander scale through the life of Naomi and Ruth, bringing Naomi to a foreign land, to be able to bring back Ruth, to be able to marry Boaz, to eventually bring King David into the world, to eventually bring Jesus into the world. And Jesus is our ultimate redeemer that this story foreshadows. Because Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price to redeem mankind out of sin. He entered our world becoming one of our kinsmen as he took on flesh. And he became our Redeemer when he laid down his life to set us free from sin and death. So not only does this account display the faithfulness of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but it points forward to the author of our faith, Jesus, our kinsman Redeemer. And so just as Ruth sat at the feet of Boaz and boldly requested that he become her Redeemer, a lesson for us, so too must we sit at the feet of Jesus, who was once crucified, paying the price, and is now risen and reigning King. And we must boldly ask him that by his blood, according to his love and grace and mercy, that we might be redeemed. And under the shadow and protection and blessings of the family of God. And ultimately for us, that is our great day. That is our best day. And we look forward to the day where we get to give our Redeemer a hug and say, thank you for your love that redeems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather together, and thank you for your word. All of these accounts, even in the Old Testament, accounts where we can see you as you are, that we can see ourselves and we can learn. Lord, help us to apply these things that we might honor you with each moment of our lives, bringing you glory. And thank you that we can trust you. Blessed is the man whose hope and trust is on you. Lord, we want to look for those blessings. We thank you and praise you that you do see us and that you're with us each and every day. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.